whatever it is, and you're dating them, often you'll put 2020 on it just by habit. And so, I'm not getting anything here. We'll wait a moment because this isn't going to work if you can't see it. There we go. We'll get the light so that the screen will be a little darker. Very good. 2020 is out with the tide, and now it is 2021. Of course, it's artificial. You could make the same comments at any new starting point, but this is typically unnatural for most people to begin to think about how the future is going to be better than the past, or those things that we hope are over. And often people think about making New Year's resolutions. Do you make them? Do you keep them? I've made them and kept them, and I've made them and not kept them. For many of us, this is appropriate. New Year's resolutions is something that goes in one year and out the other. And we start all over in the next January to make more resolutions that often we do not keep. It's hard to change. It's hard to grow. It's hard to stop some things and start others. But no matter how hard we try, often our best intentions fall by the wayside, ready to be picked up again the following year. I found this on the internet. It may not be large enough for you to see it, but it's the top resolutions that were made in 2020. And I decided to display them to see if you made any of them and how well you kept them. It was 51%. There were two of them that were tied. One, the first one was manage finances better. Well, how'd we do in 2020? And the other one is eat healthier. How'd that work out in 2020? The next at 50% was, oh, this is a tough one, lose weight. How many of you got that done in 2020? And then it's followed by improve mental well-being. The next down was improve social connections among people to make more friends, I take it. And then learn a new skill. How'd that work out in 2020? And the last one, somewhat politically correct, is be more eco-friendly, more recycling, or worried about global warming, or whatever it is that's defined in eco-friendly. Well, that got me to thinking about what would be some common resolutions among us, those of us who are Christians. Well, here are some I think that are common. Read my Bible more. Who hadn't made that resolution at some time in our life? I need to read the scriptures more. I don't really understand as much as I need to understand. And then what about this one? Pray more. Who hadn't done that? Pray more. Is anybody here praying too much? I doubt it. I've noted over the years, there are two sermons that almost hit everybody right between the eyes. Praying and raising kids. Everybody's interested. Well, what about this one? Worry less. Or help others more. Or worship more consistently. Yes, we have all possibly made certain resolves, maybe not at the end of the year, but at various times of our life in order to improve. And the motive or the intent is good. It's biblical to do better, to grow spiritually, to be stronger in the Lord. But I want to do something a little different or suggest to you. that we do something a little differently this year. And so this lesson is entitled New Year Resolution, Growing Like Jesus Grew. Have you thought about that? Jesus had to grow. There's no evidence, in fact, all the evidence, though it is very small, Jesus did come in as a baby, being all that he ultimately became. There are moments in the scriptures, there are basically two, that indicated that he had to develop spiritually. Let's do something different this year. Instead of making the same old resolutions that we are likely to break, let's explore how Jesus grew from year to year. How was Jesus able to grow? Well, approximately 8 days old when he was presented at the temple, according to the law, this statement is made by Luke. When they had performed everything according to the law, that is his parents and those who were officiating in the temple, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now Jesus is a baby. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. He had to grow in wisdom, and in the grace of God was upon him. That's our first inkling of the infant life of Jesus and then on in to the young years to grow. Many questions about that period of time have been asked down through the centuries. The Bible is completely silent about it. But then this statement is found when Jesus is 12 and he goes to the temple, Passover, and he is in the temple disputing and discussing with the priest there. And after it's all said and done, this statement is made. Gage just read it. Let's read it again. And he, that is Jesus, went down with them, that is his parents, and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. Very important. Jesus as a child and even as a young adolescent was subjected himself to parental control. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing, now noted, in what? In wisdom and stature, physical strength and height and width, and favor with God and men. What a recipe for us. That's why we're going to investigate this morning. We're going to look at all four of these. In wisdom, stature, and favor with God, and favor with men. If you will, as a prototype for us, as a paradigm that would suggest to us how to think about our lives as we want to grow. And so, New Year resolution, growing like Jesus, wisdom, both intellectually and emotionally. Often we forget that wisdom is both in the realm of our intellect, what we understand, what we learn, but it is also in our emotions. We need to grow in our emotional stability, in our emotional strength. It will make and note that in just a moment. And then he grew in stature, physically, in health, becoming stronger and stronger in his body. And then in favor with God, spiritual growth. And then also favor with men, socially. I want to suggest to you that in fact this is a good definition of spiritual maturity. Being mature in Christ. If we are to grow, we must seek spiritual maturity. And here Jesus defined it for us. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. But I want to also suggest that when we seek spiritual maturity, what we are striving to do is to be balanced. Now what, listen to me. Try to get this concept. Note, I have listed, or Jesus mentioned about Jesus, four things. And really, in some ways, there are even five, but I'll explain that in a moment. There are multiple components of being spiritually mature. And they must be in balance. That's the goal. I have had some wonderful older mentors in my life. One, Harry Pickup Jr. Some of you know him, most of you do not. He stressed early in my preaching life the need to seek balance. He said, John, as a preacher, you need to seek to be balanced, not only in your life, but also in your preaching. What did he mean? I remember a quote, or at least it's attributed to R.L. Whiteside, a preacher of a former generation. And he is reputed to have said, if you only know the Bible, you do not really know the Bible. Why? It sounds contradictory, doesn't it, on the surface? It's not. You can be a scholar in the Bible and be able to quote maybe all of it or certain great portions of it, but not know how to apply it, how to relate it to people, to really get the message. Why? Out of balance. You cannot be fully developed spiritually unless you develop in life's other areas as well. Intellectually, understanding, mentally, of course, but also emotionally. Also physically. Also socially. We are meant to be able to reach the world. We have to know how to relate to people, how to talk to them, how to serve them, how to help. And that's a challenge. In our lesson today, let each of us think of ways we could grow to be more like Jesus in these areas, these four areas. And so, let's talk about spiritual maturity. And again, I'm allowing that to be defined by balance. Balance. If there is a glaring weakness in my character, in my person, and I'm out of balance, don't know how to relate to people, don't know how to control my emotions, don't understand about the fundamentals of the scriptures, allow my body to become weak and unhealthy through bad habits and neglect, we're not going to grow spiritually the way Jesus did and the way God wants us to grow. So, as we go through these areas, now I want you to think of yourself. Use it as a self-test. What area do you need to concentrate on? What areas? To neglect one is to endanger your growth in all. To grow in one affects growth in all. And so, let's start with intellectual. Or we've also put the idea of wisdom. That's the word that's used in the text. And it means to be able to understand about what we think. Knowing Jesus and what he taught. And also the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. It's all tied up in our wisdom or our intellectual properties. A lot of people continue in sin often because they don't know any better. They haven't allowed themselves to be exposed to the teaching of the Scriptures. And often that's one of our weakest points. We do not devote the time of the reading and the meditating of what God has revealed. And so we're going to use Jesus as our paradigm, and let's see what he did. All right? Let's start with John 8, 26 and then 28b through 29. Jesus says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me, speaking of his Father, is true. And the note, I've bolded these, the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. It's what Jesus did. I do nothing on my own initiative. When it came to reveal truth, Jesus followed the inclinations or the teachings or the knowledge of his Father. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Well, how do you know whether or not you're always doing the things that please him? We got to read or listen. We must immerse ourselves in what has been revealed. Further, in speaking to his apostles, look at the system or the process again. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, remember Jesus going away, he's going to send the Spirit to guide his apostles. He will guide you, apostles, into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Same process. The Spirit didn't come down and say, well, okay, what shall I do? No, he's going to speak what the Father and the Son have spoken or have caused to be revealed. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So it's derivative, you see. We're listening, we're learning from others. And then, what about this in 2 Timothy 2:2? This is Paul to Timothy about passing what he had received from the Lord on to others. The things which you have heard from me, Timothy, from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the process? Timothy, I got it from the Lord. The Lord got it from the Father. I gave it to you. Now you give it to others. Same message. Truth. Scripture. That's the process. And note this from Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Well, what would be the secret things? The things he hasn't revealed. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. But what about the things that the Bible doesn't tell us? Don't concentrate on that. We have enough. We have what God wants us to have. The secret things belong to him. The revealed things belong to us so that we might know how to please him. You see that clearly? Intellectually, we are seeking to be guided by God through, in this age, the scriptures, the revealed word of God. Therefore, it is improper to derive what we will do on what the Bible does not say. I've heard many people support or justify their belief or action with the often heard phrase, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't. That's not the approach that Jesus took. That's not the approach he taught his apostles. That's not the approach that the apostles taught others to tell others. No, let's stick to what's revealed. There are many things that we might ask that the Bible just doesn't answer. There's plenty there for us to take care of. But then let's move to the emotional side of us. And note, I put wisdom out there as well, because wisdom is a two-part, if you will, and maybe more. But in this illustration, at least two parts. It is intellectual, what we understand, what we can learn, what we know from Scripture, but also what we feel. Now note, I put on the screen the intellectual or what we know first for a reason. You should always allow what we gain through our intellect from the Lord to motivate and drive your emotions, not the reverse. In other words, it's so. Well, why is it so? Well, that's the way I feel about it. That's not the process. What we know from the Lord then should drive our feelings, either of joy or sorrow, or whatever they are, not the reverse. But the emotional side of us is important. It has been argued, and I think to some degree, to what degree I cannot know, but to some degree I think it is so. I believe that maybe in my upbringing and growth of learning that the emotional side of us was somewhat neglected. We do that to our peril. Look at these. I know that there is nothing better than for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Yes, be able to rejoice. Why? Because we're doing good in our lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Folks, we ought to thank God and be joyful when we enjoy the fruits of His labor and ours. The Bible teaches that. There is a place for joy and rejoicing. Further, note this. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. That's been, for me at least, that's been a greater struggle in 2020. Why? Isolation. But not impossible. Through whatever means were at my disposal, I have enjoyed a cheerful heart, and it has been a feast. As much as I would have wanted, no. And look at this also for Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is what? Is good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. Who do you want coming to visit you in the hospital? A broken spirit or a joyful heart? A joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart who is joyful for all the right reasons. That our God made this world and He is in control and He is with us. And a broken spirit dries up the bones, affects you physically, health-wise. You see how they're all interlaced and they react on one another? And more. Note this. What about sorrow? Where's the place for sorrow? Should we begin to doubt our God when there are times of great sorrow, maybe at death? Well, note this. I have used this passage so many times at funerals. Why? Because I believe it's appropriate. A good name is better than a good ointment. All body beautiful folks, take warning. Better than a good ointment to make your skin look good and you'll look like you're 22 for the rest of your life. Good luck, it won't happen and you'll waste a lot of money. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. You believe that? You do if you know you're going to a better place. Further, it is better to go to a house of mourning. Oh, we want to shun it. Never go there. Don't know what to say. Always feel inadequate. You know, early on in my preaching career, talking to one of my mentors, she said, you know, when I visit the hospital or the house of bereavement, I just don't know what to say. Do you? And my friend said, well, John, nobody does. Because it's bigger than all of us. But it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? Because that is the end of every man. What's the end of every man? Death. We're all going to die. If the Lord tarries, he doesn't return before. We're all going to die. And the living takes it to heart. In other words, I can learn something in that house of mourning facing death that will help me to live better. To put myself in that casket and say, it's time to clean up my act. It's time to make some resolutions. It's time to do better. Note verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. What? Why? For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Oh Lord, may all our times of sorrow come from a heart that is happy that we know you. And we're looking forward to being with you. We need to grow emotionally to be able to experience that joy. But then what about physical, our stature? We're in physical bodies. Temporal, corruptible, physical bodies. And the more you age, as all us older folks can testify, the more that becomes apparent and troublesome. I was listening to a program early this morning about how to deal with this, and I thought there were several very good things. It hit home for me as an older man, and maybe for those of you who are older, and for those of you who are younger, your day is coming as well. How are you handling, my elder friend? Or brother or sister, how are you handling the fact that you can't do what you used to do? Is that just a situation of constant grief and disturbance to you? You can't really be contented because you can't do what you used to do? Think about it. You think that's the way God wants us to deal with old age? Be constantly torn up that we're not able to do, run as fast, jump as high, go as long, remember everything that we'd like to remember, to have none of those moments where you're trying to recall, you know, your best friend's first name and you can't think of it, and you know it. Oh, I know you younger folks think that's humorous, but your day's coming. We call them senior moments. And I have those every now and then, passages of scripture that I know, I can't really quite get them and where they are, and it just frustrates me. It's a process of life. I believe God's getting me ready to say, Lord, I'd rather go on and be with you. Emotionally getting me ready to move on. But let's talk about our physical nature here, the body. Coming into the world, if we continue to live, our physical bodies will grow. They say we normally physically tap out in our early 20s or mid-20s, somewhere in there. Now, some of us didn't get the message, and we continued to grow, probably not in height, but in width. That's another issue that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, about food. But we know that the Bible affirms that our origin of our bodies is God. Life. And oh, isn't that our culture and our generation need the message that God is the source of life. And this is why you do not capriciously or maliciously or carelessly mistreat it. Either killing it or neglecting it. Because it comes from God. But what is its purpose and duration? Physical life. All things are lawful for me, Paul writes. They were having difficulty with this in the Corinthian church. But not all things are profitable. Was he saying that things that I lawfully can do, but I don't do them because it's not worth it? They're not profitable. And we need to learn to think that way. It isn't that we can pin a particular decision every time on a specific passage that says, don't do that. But you could determine not to do it because it simply isn't profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Okay, what's not profitable? Allowing something physical to master you. Whether it's alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or sex or food. For me, sugar. You know, there are only three things. That's right, I got it right. There are only three things that make any food worth eating. You know that? What are they? Sugar, salt, fat. If you find one that's got all three, it's a winner. And I see that the rest of y'all got that addiction too. Well, we got to learn to control it. Not be mastered by it, but master it. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Young people, likely your young friends are going to listen to you more than they do this old man. But the younger generation is absolutely crucifying the opportunity to have a joyful marriage by engaging in sex before marriage. I know that to the young world especially, and really, oh, that's older people too. Older people are engaging in it as well. It just seems like it's common sense, you know, just like going and test driving a new car or another car. It doesn't work that way. The mystery, and it's not much of a mystery if you read the Bible, the foundation of marriage is commitment, promises to God and to other people. It's not sexual. But it is a relationship that protects us from sexual immorality, which will destroy our souls. It's always been a problem with God's people and really the world. You go back in the Old Testament, it was so rampant among his people again and again. Your body was not given to you to have sex. Your body was given to you to serve God. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's the purpose of our bodies, to use them to glorify God. And their duration, it's short, isn't it? James reminds us, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14. Just in a little while. I know I'm not the only older person here that often has thought and said, where has the time gone? And then It's the importance of your body. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, he didn't say that bodily discipline is worthless. He didn't say that. But its worth is small compared to spiritual growth. But it will contribute. Let all of us give to God our bodies and say, Lord, let me keep it as healthy as I can so that I can serve you for as long and as hard as I can. And then the last, social. Favor with men. Social. People skills. Man was created a social being. It was not good for man to be alone, God observed about Adam. And so he made Eve. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. And not only do the scriptures portray men and women as helpers to one another, but men and women, helpers, companions, friends, confidants, counselors, teachers, students. We need another person to achieve our highest spiritual growth. Not totally by ourselves. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's why we need brothers and sisters. Because they're going to be adversity. Further, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. We can help one another. Stand stronger together. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. My brother and sister, who is sharpening you in your life? And who are you sharpening? That's our role in the social framework of our lives, to sharpen one another, to help one another grow. It to be balanced. Further, love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Wow. What a description of spiritual strength, contributing to the needs of the saints. Giving. Not just money, but yourself. Practicing hospitality, the love of strangers, wanting to meet strangers. Often people say, well, I'm just not good with strangers. I don't know what to say. Then let us learn. Let us learn. Let us grow. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. Oops. And so we've come full circle. But you see that vacant space right in the center where all these areas of our personality and of our soul converge? They all share and intersect, all of them, in one area. You know what that is? It's that area. See it? They all overlap. Apparently there is something that regulates, modulates, balances all of these things in one person, in us. You know what that is? Favor with God. I allow favor with God, His approval, His will, to inform my intellectual wisdom, my emotional wisdom, my physical stature, and my social favor with man. Favor with God. And it will go to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Balance. Note this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're talking about the renewal of our minds that leads to this full-fledged, multifaceted development in all the areas of our personality and soul. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he grows, taking more and more over from each of these four areas. It grows. It becomes more important to us that our spiritual side, it control our intellect and guide our intellect and our emotions and our social interaction with other people and even our physical bodies. And it grows, or should grow. Do you see it growing in you? God, through His Spirit, as revealed in His Word, is taking over more and more and more in your life. Do you see it? I'm just about done, but I got to tell you my most recent application, at least in my small life. Had a lot of leaves come off the trees in my yard. I've got big trees in my yard because I planted them. I love trees. And I love these trees because I planted them. And now they're approaching 50 years of age because they were a couple years old when I bought them. Well, we're getting a lot of leaves. The man who does my yard came and got his blower and tried to gather them all up. But the wind and apparently him in his blower blew some of the leaves over in my neighbor's yard. I didn't see a problem. They're leaves. Rap, tap, tap, tap on my door. I met my neighbor for the second time. He was angry about my leaves on his yard. I said, well, the wind blows leaves. He said, no, it wasn't the wind. And he said, I've got a video that it was your guy blowing the leaves over on my yard. I was frustrated. I was exasperated. I thought this was absolutely ridiculous. And I said in a dismissive action and tone, okay, I'll take care of it. And I walked back in the house. He left. 5 minutes go by. I can't get it off my mind. 7 minutes. Is that the way Jesus would have handled that? I don't even know this guy. Why has God permitted him to be here next to me by his providence? For the two of us to get angry with one another about leaves? See what's happening? Finally, I couldn't stand it. I walked next door, rapped on his door. He finally came to the door. And I said, I want to apologize to you. I'll see that your leaves are removed. He said, oh, good. He said, I want to have a good neighbor. I said, I do too. What's your name? He told me. It'd been better if I'd responded that way first, don't you think? Are you just seething there saying, no, John, you should have bopped him? No. This is what we're talking about. This has got to get down into our everyday, the way we deal with others in life. Close it out. Yes, conclusion. How about wisdom, intellectually, emotionally? Are you growing? If not, what steps will you take to correct it? And then also your physical side, your body, health. You taking care of your body. And are you growing socially in how to talk to people and interact with them? Yes, even those who are rude and sometimes angry with you and sometimes dismissive. How do we deal with them? Jesus had people like that in his face just about all of his life, his grown life. And then favor with God spiritually, allowing it to cause us to be spiritually mature and to have balance in our lives. Thank you for listening today. I hope this has been helpful to you on this first Sunday of 2021. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, please come. Let's stand and sing.